The first epistle of John, the first chapter, beginning with verse 5. In just a moment, we will read together. It is good to remember and to sing and say that the Holy One is in our midst. And that is true. We have sought Him this morning as a group of His people. We have come together to be in His presence. We have chosen that. It's an act of will. But were we to choose not to be in His presence, that would not mean that we were not. It would simply mean that we are choosing as a consequence of values that we hold, not to acknowledge Him, not to be aware of Him, and not to be submissive to Him. So I hope that all of us were saying, as the ancient psalmist, "Search me and try me, O Lord, whether there be any evil way in me, and help me to walk in the ways everlasting." I hope that's our spirit today. Let's read together. "And this is the message which we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I to you that you may not sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world." It is a mark of wisdom when we finally come to grips with the fact that the biggest problem we have is sin. Sin is an exotic word in society. It's thought of as a sort of special theological idea that is a part of the lives of those who choose to be religious. But John uses this word sin, and he uses the word iniquity or lawlessness, and in the second epistle he uses the word transgression. And all these words, every word that we think of in connection with sin, is a word that says you have missed it. The word sin, as it's translated here, means literally, from the original Greek term, and also in Hebrew, a similar word, missing the mark. And the word lawlessness, or iniquity, in the fourth verse of the third chapter, all sin is lawlessness, or wickedness, or iniquity. That means that you didn't do and keep the law. You missed the righteous expectation of God. And the third word in 2 John 9, "Whosoever goes onward and abides not in the teaching of Christ hath not God," that word, also translated transgresses, means to go beyond the mark, to go beyond the limit. And what all three of these words say is that there is an expectation that is not just human in our lives. I don't think I'm saying anything remarkable if I say to you that if there's a God in heaven and He created us, we've got some obligations. And what the Bible is saying is that from the beginning, we were created for a purpose. It was a very high purpose. It was a very lofty intention. God made us in His own image. And when we choose not to follow His way, when we choose to miss the mark, when we choose to break the law, when we choose to go beyond the limits, and we have sinned. We haven't just made a mistake. We haven't just exercised bad judgment. What we have done is to rebel against our Creator. We have chosen our own way as opposed to His. Do you think that's serious? What do you think about people that don't even want to know what God's way is? Who spend their lives running from any contact with that? Who find themselves uncomfortable in the presence of a discussion of the subject? Whose ignorance of the way of the Lord is thwarted and purposeful? What that tells God about us is that we don't care about Him and we don't care about His way. And what that says about ourselves is we're fools. I say that kindly, but I don't know what else might be used to describe a person who thinks that he can win in a war against the Almighty. So we who have become Christians face that difficulty in our lives. That's a serious problem. Because after all, if our relationship with God is not right, it hardly matters what our relationship with anybody else or anything else is. For we will face Him. We'll face Him now. We will face Him ultimately. Our lives are in His hands. And so we are toying with, we are wrestling with our very essential destiny when we choose to ignore this part of life. I know that most of the world ignores this. Does that mean they should? Is there logic to it? Is there sensibility to it? Is there wisdom to it? Every person who's become a Christian has realized that he cannot live without a right relationship to God, and he has believed that Jesus is the answer to that problem. And so we came, did we not? With our sins. Unable to find any solution to this deep disease that was working in us. Hearing the message of the cross that Jesus died to set us free from sin. And to enable us to live a life that was different. A life without fear of divine judgment. A life with assurance that we not only could do what He called upon us to do in this life, but that we would be all right in eternity. And so we believed. And we said we believed. We said Jesus Christ is Lord. We said He is the Christ. And out of that faith, we turned in our will a new direction. We said we are through with the life of sin, lawlessness, transgression. We're through with rebelling against God. We're through with that foolishness. We're through with that selfishness. We're through with that pride and that arrogance that causes those who eat His food and drink His water and breathe the air that He gives to live their lives as if He didn't exist. We're through with that. And from this point on, we're going to do the will of Christ. Now, every person in this audience here this morning who's a Christian said that. And I do hope we meant it. And more than that, I hope that we're living like we meant it. Because it was a resolve that was not just a moment in time. It wasn't just a ritual you go through for entrance into a new club. It was a resolve that was to affect a lifetime and enter into eternity. That's the kind of business that we're in when we become Christians. And then we were buried, that old man. It was the Lord's appointment. It is the Lord's appointment. We read about it in the New Testament. How many times? 8th chapter of the book of Acts. A man who wanted to know about that suffering servant in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. A preacher sent to him. Studies with him about Jesus out of that particular chapter. Preaches Jesus to him. His first question was, here's water. What hinders me to be baptized? It was a legitimate question because that's a part of the gospel message. Those who have believed in Him and have turned from themselves to serve Him are people who are then to be baptized. That's the Lord's will. And so he said, the preacher did, if you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And you know what it says after that? It said he went on his way rejoicing. It wasn't a ritual for that Ethiopian nobleman. It was the answer to everything. It was joy. It was delight. It was release. It was freedom. And in his joy, he left. And in his faith, because you see, in order to have assurance, you have to believe. For all he had to hold on to that day was the statement of God as it had come to him from this preacher who was sent by the Holy Spirit. We read this book today insofar as we believe that God wills to forgive, insofar as we believe that God has the power to forgive, insofar as we believe that God is concerned about every individual, no matter what his transgressions, insofar as we understand from the life of Jesus and from his whole attitude, that there is nobody in any kind of difficulty or trouble spiritual, no matter what ungodliness has been the characteristic of his life, that Jesus is concerned and willing to forgive. We have to believe that as we come. And so we did. And I remember as a young lad having felt such release. The burden of my transgressions had even then been heavy. And they always will be to anyone who's sensitized to them. And it was a joyful moment. But what I found out, and what John tells us here, is that just because we become Christians, we're not through with sin. Now, we've got our hand on the tiller of power against it. We have all the necessities for dealing with it, but we're not through with it. And so he begins by saying that if anybody, and he's speaking about Christians, if anybody in Christ claims to have fellowship with God while he walks in darkness, that man is a liar. Because God cannot, being light, have fellowship with darkness. Now that's something we haven't wrestled with in this society and in other societies, I'm confident, across the world, as we ought to. We just think God is a nice fella who just sort of forgives everything and indulges everything and says, you know, you're bad in a lot of ways, but there are a few redeeming qualities about you, and I just think we'll just have to put up with that and you'll be all right. It's a myth. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Can you be in him while you walk in the darkness? Are you not in the darkness when you do that which is contrary to his will, when you purpose to do that, when you continue to do that, when you have no intention of stopping doing that? Is that not walking in the darkness? And even though you once said that Jesus Christ is Lord, are you living as though he is? If I don't ask these questions, someone else will. You will. And the answer is, as John gives it, and John is the apostle of love, is he not? Does he not speak both in his gospel and in his epistles much of love and the importance of loving God and the importance of loving your brother? And is this not an expression of the concern of one who has deep love for God and who has a concern that we also have the same and that we also love others? And is he not the one who wrote those words, penned those words, recorded those words, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3, verse 16. Most people know that reference if they know none other. But he says that if you walk in the darkness, you can't have fellowship with God. Now, what sort of person would walk in the darkness and at the same time say, I have fellowship with God? I won't. And I've had people tell me whose lives were palpably sinful, who were indifferent toward their responsibility to God, busy with their own pursuits, that I'm all right, don't worry about me. In other words, sin doesn't matter to God. I know I sin. I know I do a lot of things I ought not to do, but it just doesn't matter. It matters. That's what this is saying in clear language. So my brothers and my sisters, we cannot go on sinning and say it doesn't matter. We cannot continue in pursuits that we know are not right, with attitudes that we know are not Christ-like, with the pursuit of values that absolutely are contrary to the kingdom of God, and say that we have fellowship with God. We don't have fellowship with God. But I was baptized. That's the beginning. That's when you came out of sin. That's when you began to walk with the Lord. But if you don't continue to walk with Him, then not possible to have fellowship with God. So saying that it doesn't matter if you sin, that's not the way to deal with sin. That's John, and it's John's initial statement here. But then he adds in verse 7, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's an amazing verse. It says that people who walk in the light can be guilty, are guilty of sin, because you don't need to be forgiven if you haven't sinned. And yet walking in the light, in this particular passage, says will gain for us a cleansing through Christ's blood from all sin. That seemed to be a contradiction. Then think about the expression walk here. Walk is characteristic disposition of life over time. That's not a single act. That's characteristic of your life, and characteristic of your life because that's the result of your heart is to walk in the light. People don't walk in the light who don't resolve to walk in the light. A lot of people are not walking the light this morning because they haven't made up their mind that's what they want to do. If they do it, it's just sort of because they felt like it that particular hour, that particular moment, that particular day, not because they've resolved to give their lives in submission to God. So, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That is, we have fellowship with God, and the blood of His Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, there's more to it than that, and He gives further expression to that in verse 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. But before we get to that, I want to tell you the other approach to sin that is a tragedy and a disaster, and that is to say, I didn't do anything wrong. I haven't sinned. The first tragedy is when we say it doesn't make a difference if I sin. God just overlooks all that. I don't have to deal with it. I don't have to resolve to stop it. I don't have to confront it. The grace of God covers everything. Well, there is no question that there's much in this passage to give assurance of forgiveness from all sin. And that's significant. There is no sin which will not be forgiven. Isn't that great? It can't get too bad. That God won't forgive us, that our Father won't forgive us. And if we sit back and say, oh, this is too bad, there's no hope. I know that God forgives, but He could never forgive this. This passage says He forgives it. And if I don't go to Him for forgiveness, you know what that says? It says that I don't believe Him. I don't have any confidence in His promises. All sin, every transgression, every wickedness, forgiven in Christ. But if we say we have no sin, now I want to stress the fact that this passage is saying if we have not one single sin, there's a problem in John, or apparent problem in this first epistle, between statements that are made in this first chapter and statements that are made in the third chapter and the fifth chapter. Let me just, if you'll hold your place there in that particular verse, verse 8, and then go to verse 6 of the third chapter. Whosoever abides in Him, and that's very similar to the expression walks in Him, does not sin. Whosoever sins has not seen Him and does not know Him. Now, how are we going to reconcile? 1 John 1:8 and 1 John 3:6. And then in verse 18 of the fifth chapter, to demonstrate to us that He wasn't just mistaken in what He said and that He didn't change His mind about that, we read, we know that whosoever is begotten of God does not sin, but he that was begotten of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. Now there's an answer to this. And I believe most earnestly that it's in the Greek verbs that are used. First of all, in verse 8 of the first chapter, he's saying single transgression. If you say, I have not committed any sin, I have not been guilty of one violation, then you're a liar. And not only that, in the final verse here, verse 10, he said, you make God a liar, because God says you have. This passage says that when people become Christians, they don't become sinless. That means that we ought not to act as though we have no sin when we do have. And it means, too, that we need to deal candidly and forthrightly with our sins and to realize that that's the way it's going to be. We're not through with sin when we become Christians. We have to deal with it. But there's a difference between sin, a single transgression, and going on sinning, which is the thrust of the third chapter, verse 6, and the fifth chapter. One who becomes a Christian and walks in the light does not go on sinning, does not live in sin, does not walk in sin, does not abide in sin. That's what he said. And therefore the ninth verse of the first chapter. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God looks at the direction of our lives. His concern is, where are we walking? His concern is, where are we abiding? This doesn't mean that the sins we commit, those single acts of transgression, are insignificant or inconsequential. They have to be dealt with. And if we deal with them by saying, oh, well, it doesn't matter, God loves me anyway, it doesn't change anything, I'm going to go to heaven, no problem. Or if we say, well, I didn't sin. I know sin is bad, but I didn't do it. Well, you know, it's unpleasant to deal with your own father. I haven't reached sufficient spiritual maturity that I can say to anybody without something sort of twisting around inside of me, I've sinned. I'm wrong. I don't mean I made a mistake. I'm wrong. What I did was a violation of the very Christ that I said I was going to serve. But we have to deal with that. And when we do deal with that, it's cut off. The practice of sin is abandoned. It is renounced, because that's exactly what I proposed to do when I became a Christian. And this verse says, if we confess our sins, if we're open about it, if we declare them to God, and by the way, that's the thrust of this. This doesn't say that we ought to confess them to somebody else. Now, that may be necessary, but that's not the thrust of this passage. He's talking about our fellowship with God, is he not? Verse 7. Our fellowship with God. And I want to stress that for all of us, that coming before this ascent and saying I've sinned will not be what this passage is talking about unless I have, in that same process, or even preceding that step, unless I have said to God, my Father, I've sinned. Please, please forgive me. You always have to deal with your Father. That prodigal knew that when he came home, that he was going to have to face his Father. And that's the first thing he said, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. Have you ever said that to God? Have you ever said that to God? And did it mean that you were through with that behavior? This is not just confession without resolution. This is not confession without repentance. Jesus said plainly, the Apostle Paul said plainly, the Apostle Peter said plainly, that there is no possible fellowship with God without repentance. Change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. You know, we got away from God by saying, I will not. Now we come back to him by saying, I will. Simple as that. And some people won't come home without coming home. If you want to come home, you're going to have to say, I will, where you said, I will not. And so confession of sin is dealing with it directly. It's saying, this is what I've done, and this is what I've renounced, and this is what I don't want to have a part of my life anymore. And so that line, or that possible line of sin, walking in sin, abiding in the darkness, it's cut off, chopped off, ended by the grace of God because I've confessed it. Those of us who teach and preach, and that includes a lot of us here, not just those who publicly exhort and admonish, but those who in their quiet and powerful way are always trying to encourage their brother, their sister, to walk in God's way, to be supportive of that, and encouraging of that. We know that frequently people are just not honest about their sin, don't want to face their sins. Christians are not honest about them. I tell you, the great thing about this family we're in is that we don't have to be afraid of saying, I have been wrong. And we're so loath to do that. We see the folly of our behavior. We recognize that we have not been doing what God expects of us, that we've certainly missed the mark, that we've absolutely been lawless in the sense we've violated His law, and we've transgressed, we've gone beyond what He has wanted from us. And still, we just can't seem to find the courage to say it straight out, I did wrong. Most of us are willing to confess the sin of the world. I've been guilty of that myself. Well, everybody sins, you know. That's true. Absolutely true. How about you? Well, of course I do too. But did you sin when you did this? Well, I don't know about that now. After all, this other fellow, he was making a pretty big mess over there, and I was very much provoked by that situation, and I don't know whether I was ready to be held accountable for that or not. Did you sin? Are you sinning? Is your attitude wrong? That's where it is. We always take as the classic case of denial, the case of David. And it's pretty hard to deny a thing when you committed adultery with your faithful soldier's wife who's out in the field fighting your battle for you. And you were staying at home on your back porch and looking out and looking too long at what you shouldn't have been looking at, and then letting the desire rise in you to have this woman, and you, because you're the king, you've got a lot of advantage, and so you just send over there and tell her to come to the palace. And when you get her there, you use all your charms. Another man's wife. But you want her. You want her. And so you just take her. And then when it gets embarrassing because you've got her with child, you just call in your general and tell him about this faithful soldier that he's a bit of a problem, and you've got the gall to say to this man who knows what you're doing and your intimate associate, and here you all are supposed to be children of the living God and everybody's supposed to be doing the will of Jehovah, and you say to him, I want you to just, when the battle gets hot, you just have your soldiers withdraw from Uriah and let happen what will. Of course, it cost a lot of men to do that. A lot of fellows got killed. And so the general just sent the word back. Well, we had a terrible day. We lost a lot of men. And then he just put this footnote in. Uriah the Hittite is dead. For a year, David kept that bottled up inside himself. And the Lord didn't act. There was no sudden touch of the angel that struck him dead. And this is what David wrote in the 32nd Psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. Let's see who that is. And in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. There's a classic description of the plight of the impenitent, the one who's walking. David was walking in the darkness. And the consequence of walking in the darkness is that you will dry up. I don't care if you've got $3 million. I don't care if your business is absolutely topping the charts. I don't care if you've got the finest health in the world. I don't care if every prospect in your life seems to be wonderful. You will dry up inside because God made you to do right and you're not doing right. And as a Christian, you especially know. You know this is not right. But let me tell you the lie the devil will give to you, and maybe gave today. I never will do that again. But he didn't confess to God, did he? Your sin will sit like a rock in your belly until it weights you down to nothingness. And all you have to do, you don't have to cross the widest desert. You don't have to climb the highest mountain. You don't have to do some impossible task. All we have to do is just say to God, I sinned against you. And notice, and the Lord forgave my iniquity. Now, I want to ask you this question this morning. What keeps us from doing that? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins, said John, 1 John 1:9. What keeps us from doing it? Well, it could be more than one thing. First thing is pride. A lot of times it's pride. I don't want to admit the reality. Does that mean it's not real? Does that make it go away? Does that make it quit biting inside our spirits? It will not. But I don't want to admit it. Pride. And the second thing is lust. I don't want to quit. I want to continue to pursue this thing. And I'm not saying I'm sorry because I'm not planning on stopping. And both of them are fine. But there is no assurance and no peace and no joy in Christ as long as we live with our sin and keep on walking in our sin and refuse to bring them to God and to confess them to him and make correction with all who have been hurt by them or badly influenced by them. But I say again, you couldn't be in a better place to do that than in the society of people who all have sinned, know what sin is. We're not paragons here. Somebody said, I thought this is where all the good people come. No, this is where all the people who want to be good come. And who haven't been good. Are we resolved to do right and not walk in the darkness? Absolutely. That's why we're here. Does that mean we never commit a single transgression? It does not. And when we think that that's the kind of life we've got to live, or God's going to abandon us, or when we think that's the kind of life we've got to say we're living, or we're going to lose faith, then we're mistaken in our attitude. We have to deal with this sin. And the only way that's possible, and that is to confess it. And then it goes away. And where could you make that confession? For people to understand, be helpful and supportive more than among redeemed sinners like Christians are. I don't know why we do what we do. I don't know why I do what I do. But I know the gospel says, I know this epistle says that that's not the way to deal with sin. The way to deal with sin, just say like David did when he was confronted by Nathan with that little parable of the man with the ewe lamb. The man had a pet that ate right at his table. I don't know about a fellow that's got a sheep eating at his table, but that's every man to his own. And that's the only one he had. And a rich man that had flocks that covered the hills had a guest, and of course it's unlikely. But that's the kind of thing that Nathan was describing, something unusual, something pathetic. The man didn't take any of his own sheep, went over and took the fellow's pet and killed it. And fed, because he could. Because he had the power to do it. And fed it to his guest. And David was absolutely livid with anger. And I'll tell you why he was. Because we always have the power to judge the other fellow better than we judge ourselves. We see the sin of others very clearly. We don't see our sin too clearly. If the other fellow is a little
close with his money, well, he's tight. Covetous. If we are, we're just being prudent. If the other fellow doesn't tell the truth, he's a liar and a cheat and a fraud. If we don't tell the truth, we're just being diplomatic. But we can see the other fellow's sin.
And I want to tell you, it judges us when we can't see our own. When we can see so clearly the sin in other people and we can't see our own, we are judged. We are judged by the fact, as the second chapter of Romans says, we're judged by the fact we've been able to teach other people, but we don't see ourselves.
So now, if you've been able to see the other fellow's fault, then you're able to see your own. But David was angry at that fellow that did what he did in Nathan's parable, 12th chapter, 2 Samuel. And while he was roused to fury, and standing in high indignation about that man, Nathan put the sword into his bosom. He said, David, you are the man. You are the man.
So, what 1 John is saying is we need to say, I'm the man.
What is it the song says? I am the one who caused the Lord to die. I am the one who made his cross so high. I am the one that shouted, crucify. It was my sin that put him there. And now, as Paul says in the 6th chapter of Romans, we who died to sin, shall we live any longer therein? How can we? And if we're not going to live in it, how are we going to accomplish it? We're going to have to stop. We're going to have to confess. We're going to have to renounce. Change the course of our lives. Somebody said, but what if I do it again? Deal with that tomorrow. The Lord said you be concerned with today. That's what you need to be concerned with. I don't know if you're going to be here tomorrow. Do you know? I don't know if I'm going to be here. But today I have to deal with this transgression.
It is spoken frequently about how being a Christian is more than what you don't do. It involves the positive expression of your lives.
We've talked to people privately and publicly about the little investment they make here in this assembly of Christians. That doesn't mean that this is all there is. There's a great deal more than just what we do together as a team. And I'm taking that into account. Teaching other people, encouraging other people, helping other people, living as the Lord would live among people in the family and at the job and at the school and everywhere, being an example of godliness.
And I'm not taking that away. And I'm not suggesting to you that this is all there is, because that's not all there is, but it's an important part of it.
And sometimes I guess we can be forgiven. I hope we can be, if we feel when somebody's indifferent to his part in the family, that it may reflect the fact he's indifferent to other responsibilities out there too. Let God be the judge of that. But some of us investing so little. And I'm not sure what we're telling ourselves. It doesn't matter.
God doesn't care. I could just sort of wave my hand in his direction. It'll be all right.
It will not be all right. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And if any man says he has fellowship with God while he walks in the darkness, well, that's the characteristic of his life, and that can be as a result not only of positive sin, violation of a prohibition, doing what we're told not to do, but it also is a consequence of not doing what we're told to do. And if there's something else in our lives that's wrong,
take the easy road. If you're going to deny it, or if you're going to say it doesn't matter, if you're just going to keep on living in it, that's the hard road.
David tells you that's the hard road. You'll dry up inside. But the easy road, just come to God and say, I did it. And I'm really sorry. That's not how I want to live. Please forgive me. It's wonderful to be a Christian. Have that hope and that assurance.
We have a propitiation for our sins. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we ought to use that avenue, because if we do not, those of us who once renounced sin and received forgiveness from God when first we became Christians are going to lose it all for having stopped having the attitude that brought us to Christ in the first place.
and because we refuse to deal with sin in our lives as Christians. That's the lesson. If you need to respond this morning because of sin in your life and you need to respond publicly, do so.
But if you don't need to respond publicly in this assembly and you need to respond in other ways, then do that. Seek your Father, ask His forgiveness, and correct your course. Live happily and triumphantly and confidently and with assurance in the Lord while we're standing and saying.